Necessity of faith. Remember, the first of the three powers or virtues, which the Holy Spirit infuses into our souls at baptism, is the virtue or the power of faith. We define faith as the assent of the mind to everything which God has revealed, not because we comprehend, but only because of the authority of God who reveals, the God who can neither deceive nor be deceived. Faith is the assent of the mind to everything which God has revealed, not because it is comprehended, but only because of the authority of the God who reveals, who cannot deceive or be deceived. Just a few words on that definition. It is the assent of the mind. We assent with the intellect. We consent with the will. This definition of faith is authentically and unqualifyingly Catholic. No Protestant who understands Protestantism is sober and sane would define faith as an assent of the mind. In Protestantism, faith is the belief, strange language, with a will, trusting that I am one of those destined for heaven. In other words, we believe with our minds, we assent with our intellects, we submit our minds to the mind of God, to everything which he has revealed, and not because we grasp the meaning of what we believe, but on the authority of the God who tells us he is three persons in one God, who tells us that he, the God, became incarnate, who tells us that this God incarnate founded a church, who tells us this church is to be believed and is vicar of Christ on earth, is Christ's representative. We believe that this Jesus changed bread and wine at the Last Supper into his own living body and blood. We believe there was a heaven, a hell, and a purgatory. We believe we need God's grace to be saved, and so on down the litany, what we call the objects of faith. Over the years, I have taught the theology of faith 2 semesters each year, 3 one-hour classes every week. That is not our focus in this meditation. We are concentrating on the necessity of faith. First, how do we know that we must believe? First, on the authority of Christ Himself, says Jesus, he who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16:16. In other words, Christ tells us, without faith, no one can be saved. Again, Christ speaking, same Gospel of Mark, this time Mark 9:22, says Jesus, everything is possible for those who believe. We said in our previous meditation, grace is that which enables us to do the humanly impossible. And we can do that only if we believe that God will provide us with the light we need for the mind and strength for the will to do what would otherwise be impossible. Like what? Like one husband living with one wife, each faithful to one another until death. That, my friends, is humanly impossible. Do you hear me? There has never been a religion in the human race before the time of Christ and since Christ. Every single, let me repeat, every single break with the Catholic Church has been mainly over this article of faith. That's why Protestantism came into existence. I like to change the pronunciation of that word, Protestantism. And they protested against many things, but especially they protested against what they said was the humanly impossible teaching of the Catholic Church. One man, one woman, faithful to each other until death. Well, that's impossible. You're right. I agree. Except for the grace of God, which then we define. We have no choice. We must define grace as that which enables human nature to do what is humanly impossible. That is why Christ in Mark, as we've just quoted, everything is possible for those who believe. Everything which Christ tells us to do is possible, but only if we believe. And by now the libraries filled with thousands of volumes protesting against the teachings of the Catholic Church. How will I know? They are protesting against what Christ revealed, but they protect their protests by claiming that Christ never revealed that. Or that we don't have the means for doing what you tell us Christ wants us to do. As we'll see, that's why we must use the means to do the humanly impossible. Like what? like we receive the Eucharist. While as married people, we receive the Eucharist frequently. Would you please define frequently? Daily. Well, with God's special providence, they may remain faithful to each other. Christ instituted, as we shall see at greater length, the Holy Eucharist to enable us to do what, humanly speaking, would be impossible. But we must believe what looks like bread and tastes like wine after consecration is the living Jesus Christ. Now, on the same subject of the necessity of faith, Saint Paul says, now, it is impossible to please God without faith, since anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. This time, Paul, Hebrews 11:6. We cannot please God without faith. Meaning what? Meaning we cannot fulfill the commandments of Christ without believing that he who is the living God is a just God. God would not provide us. Pardon me. God could not have commanded us to do what is humanly impossible unless he provided us with the means of doing what is humanly impossible. But I must believe that the means he provides are indispensable for doing what without these means we could not do. Like what? Like with frequent reception of the sacraments, which means Holy Communion and the sacrament of confession. Now we ask the next question. Why? Why is faith necessary? I have a series of logical sequence statements. And the first question is, why is faith necessary for salvation? And the second question is, why is faith necessary for sanctification? Here's the logic. Faith is necessary for salvation, first, because there is no salvation without sanctifying grace. Well, there is no sanctifying grace without the virtue of faith. No one is in the state of sanctifying grace unless they have the virtue of faith. Second affirmative statement to explain the why. We cannot be saved without good works that merit heaven. And we cannot perform good works deserving of heaven unless once more we have the virtue of faith. There is no merit. Hear it. There is no merit without sanctifying grace, and there is no sanctifying grace without faith. I think I should say this. Before my superior sent me to Rome to to get a doctorate in theology. I finished all my doctoral studies in biochemistry. All I had to do was write a doctoral thesis. I know a lot of science. And one reason I'm so happy having over the years in teaching theology, theology is a science. There's a 1, 2, 3, and 4 to the faith. There's an either, or, and other. In faith, our faith is logical. Theology, I repeat, is a science. There is no water without a combination of hydrogen and oxygen. And there better be two atoms of hydrogen and one of oxygen. That's plain basic science. I'm sharing with you the basic science of our Catholic faith. Why is faith necessary? It is necessary for sanctification. Another word for sanctification is, we don't have the word in English. I repeat that terrible non-Catholic language called English. Sanctification is holification. In English, we borrow, you name it, all kinds of languages we borrow from. Sanctification is from the Latin. Holification is from the German. Sanctification is holification. And therefore, sanctity is holiness. Holiness means serving God beyond the strict call of duty. Holiness means doing more than we absolutely have to do in the pain of sin. And that, my friends, is what the spiritual exercise we're making are all about. Ignatius tells us, don't waste your time giving retreats to people who are unwilling to become holy. That's what a retreat is all about. Don't go beyond just keeping out of hell. The purpose of a retreat is to become holy. To serve God beyond what we have to under pain of sin. Let's be honest, you wouldn't be here, and some of you came from some distance. I wouldn't be here. Back in my office in Detroit, I've seen it. I'm not exaggerating, a cubic foot filled with unanswered mail. I wouldn't be here unless I thought God wanted me to do more than I absolutely have to do. Otherwise known as the condition for holiness. Well, but this holiness means that a person loves God more than he is bound to be saved. We do only as much, shall I use the preposition, for God as we love Him. But love is impossible without knowledge. I cannot love what I don't know. And faith is the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God not only as known from reason, but the knowledge of God as known from His revelation beyond what our minds could and should know, just from reflecting on the world in which we live. Only faith would dare tell us that God became man out of love for us. What are you talking about? I'm saying God became a truly human being with a human nature, and especially hear it. God mainly became man to assume a human will to teach us the most important lesson we need to learn in life. To use our wills to please the God who out of love for us chose a human will to die on the cross. Either we believe this, or to talk about sanctity is nonsense. That is why I think I should share this with you. I may go a little over time, a little beyond 11:15. I'm sure most of you have heard about a William James, one of America's most prominent philosophers. Yet among the books published by William James is On the Mystics of Catholic Christianity. He writes about Augustine, about Teresa of Avila, about St. John of the Cross. Thick book. He analyzes their personality. And William James's conclusion is every one of these alleged mystics was psychotic. I know what I'm talking about. There are priests today who've been removed from their priestly duties because they were considered psychotic. Psychotic in preaching against contraception. Psychotic, for they would not accept homosexuality. The American Psychiatric Association has declared officially homophobia is a psychotic disorder. Did you know that? And having under Rome's instructions analyzed one of the most widely used series of books for children, first through the eighth grade in sex education. That series with a bright, shiny imprimatur used widely throughout the country teaches the children to love homosexuals. Our American hierarchy came out, as you know, with a pastoral. Dear God, always our children because homophobia is a psychological disorder. That's William James about the church's great mystics. They were all psychotics. No words of mine can describe how important, change the word, how indispensable is a clear, authentic, orthodox understanding of our Catholic faith. And today's, shall I say it, possessed society. The kind of love, love of God, the love of others, that Christ demands of his followers requires a deep, strong, clear mind. I keep repeating, our wills are blind faculties. The mind must constantly enlighten the will on what to choose and what to reject. And faith is the mind enlightened by God's revelation, for answering why is faith necessary to love God. And as Christ told us, he could not have been plainer. If you love me, keep my commandments. Faith is therefore the foundation of love, and love leads to sanctity. We love God beyond what we have to do in the pain of sin, only on the measure that our faith is clear, deep, and strong. I wish I could say that all my 600 Jesuit priests whom I taught over the years have remained faithful in their priestly responsibility. Sadly, I don't know how many, but I know enough. They've given up their faith. As I told them over the years, my dear brethren, what you will especially need, you very intelligent men, is humility of mind in believing like a child everything which God has revealed. As I said over the years, my own fellow Jesuit Karl Rahner published a shelf of books. Everyone in his books could have one title, a big question mark, questioning everything. And the more educated we are, the more minds have been trained, the more humble we must be, humble in mind. I know what I'm talking about. I think I've told at least some of you. 2 months after entering the Jesuit novitiate, called in by the novice master and told, or first asked, "You know what's wrong with you?" I shook my head. "Your fellow novices tell me you are an intellectual bully. Either they tell me you show some small sign of humility. I'll give you 30 days. Come back after 30 days. If they think there's been some slight a faintest sign of intellectual humility, you stay. Otherwise, kind words, I'll pay your transportation back home. I've been working on my humility of mind ever since. That's why we're having this meditation. Now some practical implications. Since faith is so necessary for both salvation and sanctification, we must do everything we can to grow in the virtue of faith. Book after book on becoming more patient, becoming more loving, becoming more courageous. Every virtue they're encouraged to grow in. Well, who writes about growing in the virtue of faith? I have five recommendations. First, pray and ask for an increase of faith, especially, I know what I'm saying, especially if the Lord sends you a heavy cross to bear. Without a deep faith in seeing God in the suffering that we endure, it will either rebel against God, or as now we are beginning to legalize both euthanasia and suicide in our nation. As I've said over the years to some of you, among the countries that I know best on this subject is Denmark. Suicide is a normal way of dying in Denmark. Provided by the law, provided by those who will help you to die quietly, calmly, and sweetly. I just read, I have in my files, the directives for dying pleasantly. Play music while you are taking a lethal drug. Pray to ask God to increase your faith, especially, I repeat, when the hand of God rests heavily on your shoulders. Meditate, especially on the Passion of Christ. How we need the inspiration of Jesus Christ. He believed he became man, I repeat, to assume a human will so he could voluntarily endure pain. Study, read, to grow your understanding of the faith. Under orders of Rome, hopefully, before the fall, we will have initiated a national course in Eucharistic education. Because among the mysteries of faith that is most widely and deeply attacked is the real presence. How do we grow in our faith? By putting our faith into practice. Live your faith. And let me tell you, living the faith is not easy. That is why living the faith means what a statement means: suffering for the faith. And suffering is the rational experience of pain. That's suffering, the rational experience of pain. Animals have pain, but animals do not suffer in spite of so much literature nowadays. They do not reflect with their minds on the fact of, well, they're having pain. Our mind must make sense of pain. Our mind must be able to defend our pain. Our minds and reason alone is helpless in coping with pain. That's why we need faith. Faith to believe in a loving God. What am I saying? In a loving God who sends us pain, otherwise known as things contrary to our wills, hear it, in order we might prove our love for him. Love without pain is spurious. Love is a test of our devotion to God. And pain is the test of our love. And you husbands, you love your wives only as much as you allow your masculine wills. Is this a safe statement to be at least on rare occasion contradicted by the wills of your wives? And God puts human beings into our lives to contradict our wills. Well, I know. And as I've said before, and I want to repeat, the deepest pain is not in the body. I could write a book on bodily pain, 23 and some extensive hospitalizations, heart surgeries, cancer surgeries, and here I am. And in his providence, I believe God has given me this privilege to be able to share with you how we need to learn that we love God only as much as we are suffering, not just for God, but with God who suffered. And hardest of all, from God. And I must believe that what I am suffering is from my loving God. Finally, they're asking, how are we to grow in this faith which is so indispensable in the pursuit not only of our salvation, but of our sanctification? We must be zealous. Zealous to share what we believe with others, either with God's grace. How happy I am to see our Lord here exposed above the tabernacle. All the verbalizing I will do is so much vapid air. Unless he tells you what he wants you to learn. And among the things he wants you to learn is, in the name of Jesus Christ, share your faith. Don't you dare finish this retreat without asking our Lord, Lord, how do you want me, not someone else, me, to share what I believe with others, beginning always with those who are nearest and dearest to me, those who enter my life, the work I'm doing, the business I'm engaged in, even the casual conversation I hold with a stranger. How we need to share our faith. And this means that we both live like believing Catholics, talk like believing Catholics, as we'll see more about this, write like believing Catholics. We are to share with others the grace here of faith, the power of believing with others. And with this we'll close. We will be only as effective channels of the virtue of faith to others as we are deep, strongly, ocean deep believers ourselves. Words are meaningless. It is the depth of faith deep down in our own minds that is to be shared with others, and we will do so as effectively, and I want to use the word, as miraculously, as we are believers ourselves. Except for believing persons, in God's providence entered our lives, this would be an empty chapel. Am I clear? Believers must have shared their faith with us, otherwise none of us would be here. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the faith you have given us. But we also know we're living in the most unbelieving age in Christian history. That everything which you have revealed is being questioned and undermined. Protect us, dear Savior, from the ravages of unbelief with which we are surrounded. Deepen our faith, especially by embracing the cross out of faith, so that then you will use us to communicate the virtue of faith you've given us.